Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look through 1 Kings chapter 12. My text is from verse 20, right down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Places of false worship. You'll see the impressiveness of these buildings. You'll see it's brand new. They'll hang a sign out there and say, God did it. Find a lot of people that's the way they reason, is if something good according to them comes to pass, then God did it. But if it is something evil, then they say, well, that's the devil that did it. So let's think about it. Actually, they have two little G-O-D-S's that are vying for power and authority in the world. And I said that to them. One person one time, I said, so you're a polytheist. And they said, polytheist. I said, yeah, that means you have more than one God. Oh, no. I don't believe there's one God. I said, well, you're talking an awful lot like the devil has equal power and authority, because you're saying, well, God really would like to do this, but now the devil is keeping him from doing what he wants to do. In that case, who's more powerful? You're saying the devil is. And then you add man to it. You might as well put him in there on the polytheism, because you made a little God out of man. God casts his vote. The devil casts his. Now you have the deciding vote. That's the little G-O-D-S's that are being preached. People are atheists. They don't know the true God. Else they wouldn't be reasoning that way. And they're polytheists. It's like in Egypt. They had many gods. One for the rivers and one for the land. One for the nature and the insects and all these things. The Canaanites, they had the god of the mountain, the god of the valley, different gods. Baals. So not much has changed. But here, as we continue to read about the tearing apart of the kingdom of Israel, that God prophesied would take place when he raised up Abijah that confronted Jeroboam. He took his mantle and ripped it 10 pieces and gave it to him and said, this is going to be your part, the kingdom. But in all of this, even in the rebellion and everything else that took place, God was in it. You say, well, how do you conclude that? We're going to read it and find out. It says there in verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Now, when it says Israel, from here forward, it's talking about the 10 tribes that Jeroboam took and led away from Rehoboam, who actually was God's king, who was to succeed David and reign there in Jerusalem. Even as you get into the prophets, where you read Israel and Judah, that's where you see those two types of kingdoms. And it's important sometimes, I think, when you're reading those scriptures, I have a little chart that actually lays out who were the kings of Israel and who were the kings of Judah that were reigning about the same time. Who were the prophets? You can find that schematic online if you want to look at it. I believe it's helpful to read. Keep things straight, because there's a Jeroboam here, but then later on there's a Jeroboam too. So that can get confusing sometimes. So get your little cheat sheet if it helps you and read along. To read the scriptures, refer to it, see where these kings were, right on down to the last one. So it begins here with rebellion. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again. Here again, it's talking about all Israel, talking about those 10 tribes. That they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel, all of their kingdom. Today you've got organizations that are united in their apostasy. I'm not time in the name, but you know as well as I do who they are. They got this Baptist group, they got this apostolic group, they got this Presbyterian, all of these. And they're always naming new presidents. They're always naming somebody to be their head that's going to lead them forward according to their traditions and foundations. Well, that's nothing new. Here, they laid hold of Jeroboam. Said, we want you to be the president. We want you to be the king over, notice it's called the congregation. It's like places that establish pulpit committees. And it's just, it's almost, it's like it is. It's like hiring a CEO of a company. Send in your resume. And state how much it's going to take to pay you and keep you. All these things. It says here, of that number, verse 20, there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Here, the Lord purposes that everything be united under the tribe of Judah, but actually there was Judah and there was Benjamin, these two tribes in the south that the Lord preserved. And that's what's named here in verse 21. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. But it's named here under one particular tribe. And notice here, 144,000 chosen men. That's 180,000 men. And what were they going to do? They were going to go to war. They were going to defend their territory. They were going to defend their right to be the true Israel. Kill the rest. Says they were chosen men, elite, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So here is a warning to any that think that they're going to do God's work with a sword. And I've tried it down through the years. You can read it all the way through the Reformation. Catholic against Protestant, Protestant against Catholic. And the atrocities that occurred where people thought they were going to defend the cause of what they thought to be right with the sword. Read that about the era of the Crusades going in and conquering back what they called the Holy Land. Because they felt that that was their right as a Christian nation. Crazy things when the Lord leaves people to themselves. And some respected people that are revered among reformers and others. Think of John Owen, who was a chaplain in Parliament, and he read the Psalms as William Cromwell went to battle and destroyed lands, houses, and people, pillaging all in the name of God. And that was the way to do battle. But here in verse 22, the word of God came unto Shimei. And I have to say, there are times when the Lord did say, take the sword. But it was never in order to regain anything. It was to condemn and wipe out completely, man, woman, and child. But here the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, it's interesting here, this is the only reference to this man in all the scriptures, because as if he appears on stage and says a word and then exits right. God's the great director. He brings in whom he will and he sends them off as he will. Here was this one, Shemaiah, but nonetheless mentioned in scripture as the man of God. It was one that is little known, but that's not important. He was raised up to defend the cause of God for the glory of Christ. And he spake unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin. And notice here, and to the remnant of the people. Everybody's worried about these 10 tribes going off. Just like people worry about people that leave the gospel or from under the gospel. And we're all focused on them. Where is it? I know this, that any that the Lord has purposed to save and Christ has redeemed, if they're the Lord's, he'll keep them. And we're not to fight against them. We're not to, because they left and they might be out there fighting to us, but we're not to take up the sword. So here's a particular message that God gave to this particular man for particular people at a particular time. The remnant of the people. That's an expression that's used of God's elect. That God, by his grace and mercy, has preserved, or else they would have gone with the others. And this is what he said, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Now, some that don't know the God of the Bible, they're aghast. You mean to tell me that the rebellion that was taking place against Rehoboam, who was the successor, chosen successor of Solomon, from whom would come the line, that lineage would be Christ? You mean to tell me God was in it? Well, we either believe in the Bible or we don't. He said, this thing is from me. Leave it alone. You know, those are some very good words of advice to any of us that may have loved ones, may have acquaintances, family members that we're doing all we can to convince. I get this all the time. Will you please pray for so-and-so in my family because they're standing against me in the gospel? And I just pray the Lord will humble. Well, what if it's the Lord's purpose to harden? And I don't. How about praying I will be done? How about praying that the Lord give you grace to bow regardless of the outcome? I don't care if it is your children or your aunt or uncle, wife, spouse. The Lord said that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That's of the Lord. That's why in Scripture there's a remnant and then there are the reprobates. Two others. You're either the remnant or you're a reprobate. You'll never make a sheep out of a goat. Try as you may. People take their dogs and try to dress them up looking like humans with hats and glasses and everything is cute to watch, but they're still a dog. Turn it loose and it's going to go right back to its vomit. Notice this. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. To me, that's an evidence of God doing his work. He gives some a hearing. They hear the Lord and they're brought to bow his sovereign will. Now, when it says here in the United States, we've been through a civil war. You read some of those histories where brother was against brother. Families were divided over that war. And you can imagine here, there were these of these 10 tribes that some of these in the southern tribes knew very well, communed with, and now all of a sudden the Lord says, don't have a thing to do with them. Leave them alone. This thing is from me. But to see these now hearkening to the word of the Lord, how does any hearken but what the Spirit of God gives that ear to hear and to bow? The Lord used a very strong word when he said, except a man hate his father and mother. It doesn't mean to be mean-spirited for him. Hate in the sense of indifference, that nothing they say or do, whether their frowns or their favor, can ever cause you to turn from how the Lord's taught you. No compromise. They went and turned apart according to the word of the Lord. Then, now here's where we see why the Lord said, leave them alone. There was something that was going to unfold here that even this was according to God's purpose. I know people always ask the question, well, how come if there's all of this false religion, how come God allows it? That's the word they use. He doesn't want to allow it. He's ordained. For an end, purpose. These 10 tribes and what Jeroboam would do with them ultimately would lead to their ultimate destruction. But even there, where he took these 10 tribes and established a whole new capital up in what became known later as Samaria, that the Lord, even through that time, preserved a remnant because there's the Samaritan woman. There's that Samaritan, the good Samaritan that came along and helped that man that fell among thieves and no one else would help. So it's a picture of Christ. So he has his remnant. But here it says, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. I find this interesting because Shechem had been destroyed in the time of the judges, but actually it was the first place, when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first appeared to Abraham. And what I see here is Jeroboam trying to reestablish ties with those that the Lord had blessed and attempt to make this direction as close to the truth as possible. And the first place that he built a place to live was Shechem, going back to Abraham. Everybody likes to claim Abraham as their father. In Mount Ephraim, and dwelt there. That's where he lived. And then went out from thence and built Penuel. Penuel was on the other side of Jordan. And there was a tower there that was built and also destroyed in the time of Gideon because of the idolatrous worship. What was he doing? Going back and rebuilding the ruins. Just like with Shechem, rebuilding the ruins. Like so many to do today, they go back to their roots, go back to something that they felt like back in the day God was blessing. So they want to align as much as possible with that, all the while being in apostasy. Here it says in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, how shall the kingdom return to the house of David? So even here, in establishing this rival capital, it was to keep people from going back to Jerusalem, going back to David. He said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto, notice, their Lord. So he's making a very clear statement that the Lord was not his Lord, at least. But I'll tell you this, even the reprobates, the Lord directs their every step. There's not one thing they can say or do but what God purposes. And even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, here's self-preservation, isn't it? It's why people, you know, I asked the preacher one time, because he told me, he said, I believe everything you preach, because it's in the Word. I said, why don't you preach? I said, well, if I did, I'd be out on the street. Self-preservation. That's the same here with Jeroboam. Now that the act was done, he's realizing that he has to now preserve whatever he's done. Imagine running, always looking over your shoulder. That's not how God directs his servants. We look to Christ. Let come what may. Here he said, they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now notice here, whereupon the king took counsel. I'll tell you, that's always a problem when you have to bring together a council. It's about David even, when he sought counsel as how to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem that had been in the captivity of Philistines. And they said, he gave him good counsel. He said, build an ox cart and use all new things and have the priests in the front singing and dancing and let's make it a festival while this comes in. And all of a sudden, that ox cart hit a hole. Uzzah, who was a priest. He had it surrounded with priests, but that's not what the Lord said about the Ark of the Covenant. He said it should be borne on their shoulders. And when that ark started to fall, Uzzah, with good intention, reaches out with his hand, stabilize it, God struck him dead. Can you imagine as the word flowed from there all the way up front, as you can almost hear the music stopping now. Whoa, wait a minute. Something about here. God himself would have preferred that that ark had fallen in the mud than for a human with his filthy, dirty hands touching. A manner that God had not ordained. And so, for a while, that looked like a good thing. But all of a sudden, and David learned from that. Because when you read, when the Lord taught him that every certain number of steps, they stopped and they sacrificed another all the way into Jerusalem. The priests bearing that ark on their shoulders. But false religion is often designed to be very close to truth and yet not the truth. Here it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Now, from his perspective, when you think about a calf, you're thinking about a sacrifice. Gold represents divinity, God. So in his mind, he's thinking, I'll make these two calves to represent God. In fact, that's the word that's used here when he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. This is where the preaching now becomes perverted. You don't need to go to that place where God said that his name would dwell. It's too much. That's too much to ask, because according to the law, the men were supposed to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. And isn't that descriptive of false religion as well? Let's make this as easy as we can for everybody. And notice, he says, once he made those two calves of gold, behold thy gods. And the word that's used for gods is the word Elohim. It's the name for God. And this shows the blindness of even people today when you question how they worship and even would suggest that the way they worship is false. Worship, oh, no. We believe in God. Everything we do is for God's honor and glory. God. That was the same here. And notice he even goes so far as to say, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We're no different here than our tradition teaches us, that just like God brought those children of Israel up out of Egypt, so these now are the representation of that God. What's the problem with that? God said you'll have no other graven images before me. But men will always let for themselves justify how they worship and feel like the way they worship is pleasing God. So here it says, he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. If you look on a map, Dan was all the way to the furthermost part of the nation of Israel. Bethel was on the southern border. So why did he put one in Dan and one in Bethel? He's saying to them, this is going to be your protection. No matter where you live, this is going to be the God that will be taking care of you. It says this thing became a sin, not that it wasn't to begin with, but in how it evolved or devolved, it became the principal sin for which years later, in God's time, he's forbearing. Romans 9, Paul said that he's long-suffering even toward the vessels of wrath. There's not anybody that can accuse God of reacting. This went on for several hundred years before the Lord finally took them out. And I believe that's going to be so even in our day. You say, if God is directing all things, why is there so much false religion? God has purpose, the day of vengeance against him. Until then, it'll be around. It'll continue to grow. It says here, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. It's interesting that he said, it's too much to go up to Jerusalem, which was right in the center of the land. We're going to replace this now with one up there in Dan, the other one down in the south. You know, I thought this was supposed to be easy. That's the way it works, religion is. It's never satisfied. You always have to be doing more, like represented there by Pharaoh and his taskmaster. He saw that Israel continued to populate, even in the making of the bricks, and he said, okay, we're not going to gather straw anymore for you. You have to gather the straw and still make the same number of bricks. That's works religion. But when it says this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship, here's where I would challenge you to read in Scripture, whether it's Israel, whether it's any other nation, what is the one sin for which God destroyed in every case those nations? It was idolatry. No, we got preachers today preaching morality. Never, ever see that the very religion that they promote is one of idolatry. Because they preach up man's will, they preach up man's works, man's way. I'll tell you, it's only the forbearance of God right now that he had completely turned this nation upside down. You see it. It's growing like a cloud. People point to politics, they point to economy. That's not it. It's religion. It's man's supposed free will religion that left to themselves, they think is the best thing in the world. It says here, he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. When you start changing God's word, all of a sudden anything goes. They were picking and choosing anything they could, placing places of worship wherever they could in the high places. You ever notice today how a lot of these places of false worship are built up where everybody can see them? They're picking the high place. Been going on for years. It's what people can look at and think, wow, God must be in it. Well, he is, but not for the reason they think. He's in it for their condemnation. And look at how subtle this is. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. You know what feast day that's talking about? The Passover. Whenever they got together, you compare those days, that was to celebrate the Passover. And Jeroboam, who continued to draw these people away, said, we're not breaking away from tradition. We're going to continue to celebrate the same feast day, but it's not going to be in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. Look how everything seems to be okay. There's an altar, there's a feast day, there's a lamb. It's not the lamb. So did he in Bethel. Something about Bethel, what it was known for. Again, going back to some of these historic places. Penuel, that was where God had wrestled with Jacob on his flight. And Jacob, that's what Penuel means. It means, I've seen the face of God. Genesis 32. And here, Bethel, the house of God, that's where Jacob made that stone to mark the place where God had met him in a dream that they called Jacob's ladder, the angels ascending and descending, which is the type of Christ. They went right back to those places, trying to get as close as possible. They had priests. They had all of the things that seemingly were right. Fast forward to today's religion, so-called Christianity. People are appalled when you suggest that it's nothing but a house of idolatry and that thing. Just like they were appalled when Christ told those worshipers in his day that you've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. He offered upon the altar, verse 33, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. So much for free will, right? And ordained a feast. But notice, unto the children of Israel, one unto the Lord. He was attempting to please these and make them think somehow nothing had changed. Everything's the same. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Our clothes is a counterfeit, dangerously close. Where many people today don't even realize that they're worshiping this false worship. So down through here, that's what we see. The Lord did it. The Lord was in the rebellion of Israel. The Lord was in keeping of Rehoboam as David's successor, because that tribe of Judah was the seed from which Christ should come. But the Lord was in Jeroboam's idolatry. God purposes to cause somebody to believe a lie, they'll never believe the truth. Even Paul warned against that in his day, the signs and wonders that God sends. Great delusion. That they might not believe the truth. All these places, God was in it. God was in everything that took place down through here. Even the establishment of Jeroboam's religion, that he might condemn those that he's passed by.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.